We live in a day and a time when international trouble is commonplace. Hardly a day goes by that we don't have something significant in the news of things that are going on somewhere around the world. Things are going on. Just this week, you probably had heard that the Pope issued a new doctrinal statement on capital punishment. It is now not appropriate for anything ever. How did that change? And wait a minute, haven't you read the Bible? It says something different, as I've read. And so it includes political things going on, religious, social, all kinds of stuff is going on. That's just kind of how things are. And such things have been quite familiar throughout history when you look historically at what has been going on. There have always been lots of international kinds of things. And we live in a global context. We live in a pluralistic society. Because of our greater communication abilities, we know what's going on pretty much anywhere that we want to check on. And even things we don't want to know about, we hear about because of the means of communication. And there are those among us who think that's a good thing. We know everything that's going on. There are others among us who think, I don't need that stress. I have enough in my own little world. I don't need to know everything else that's going on. And so you have differences of opinion as to how much we need to know. And sometimes I think there's just too much going on, and it's overwhelming. But there's somebody who is in the know, who's also driving what is taking place in the world. And that ought to be consolation to us, because otherwise we can become overwhelmed with stuff, activities, political intrigue, all the stuff you hear about. It can be just plain overwhelming and stressful. And we need to be able to know, well, how do we deal with that? Well, the passage that we're dealing with today is precisely to tell us that God is in the know and He is directing what is going on. And so when you see what looks like the world is self-destructing before our eyes, don't worry about it because God is in control. That ought to be helpful. We recognize that God is at work in the world. And perhaps you've heard of Renee Schauer's book, What on Earth is God Doing?, which essentially traces God's plan throughout history and what He is doing. What on earth is God doing? That's the point. God is working out His plan. And so you can trust Him. But how much do you hear in the news about what God is doing in the world today? Does that show up? Do you ever see that? Do they ever stop and say, isn't it fascinating what God is doing in the world today? When was the last time you saw anything positive in the news about God? I mean, you're kind of hard-pressed. Unless you find a channel or station or whatever that is specifically focused in that direction. And so we need to come back to the Word of God to get the perspective that we need so that we can see the broader picture of what is going on. So when we see all these international things going on, we don't have to freak out. Though we might be a little unnerved from time to time. It's the perspective that we need, and that's what we see. And of course, Isaiah is one of those prophets that really has a lot to say about a lot of things and gives the broader picture of things. And so this is focusing on what God is doing, how God is directing things. Now, We've been looking at chapters 13 and 14, and Isaiah in these chapters is dealing with the demise of Babylon, focused specifically on the city, having implications beyond just the city. But as we've also noted, at this time, the city of Babylon was under the jurisdiction of Assyria. Assyria was the main superpower. Babylon was sort of under Assyria at this time, but that wasn't going to always be the case. But what we want to recognize is it's not surprising that Isaiah here is referring to Assyria again, even though taking a break and focusing in on Babylon, because Babylon is going to be a problem. When we get to chapters 37 through 39 in particular, we're going to see that's going to be a concern, even though the rise of Babylon as far as a superpower is going to come many years after Isaiah. It's things are getting set in place for that to exactly to be the concern. And so this is, again, as it had been dealt with in chapter 7 through 10, Assyria was in focus, and this is going to be sort of looking again at the bigger picture of Assyria being a concern. But the issue in this passage is really not on Assyria. The issue is, what is God doing? And we need to keep that in mind when we see international issues and trouble going on, that we don't get focused on this person, this nation, all of these things, but to realize God is behind the scenes, directing things. He is in control. And therefore, we want to be thinking about understanding the intent of the Lord's purposes. What is He purposing to do? What is His intention? And so the text here in verse 24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand." That's what we need to remember. He has sworn it to be so, and as he thought, it'll come to pass. Now, how many times have you thought something and it's come to pass? Now, there are times when we think that I would like this to happen, and we are able to work circumstances to the place where it actually materializes, but there are many other times when we may have a thought that we would like something to happen and we have no control over it. But God does, and that's part of the point. A statement of the certainty of the Lord's purposes. That's what we find in this verse. This is a reminder of the Lord's sovereign control. He can think something, and that thought can be materialized. And he's identified here as the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, which indicates his power. He has all that he needs behind him to bring things to pass. He has the authority, the power, the wherewithal. And he gives a sworn statement, and that's indicating the certainty of what he is about to say. And his thought can become reality. It shall come to pass, something that we are limited, to say the least. And his purpose will be so. It shall stand. That's the emphasis here. All this is to say that you can count on what he says and what he plans to do. And that's just the prelude to what is coming. But he's giving us this this statement, this background, to help us to remember that God is in control. Do you trust him to handle things? When we see international things going on, and we may wonder about it. I mean, really, did Russia interfere with the elections in the United States or not? What is God doing behind the scenes? It ought to be the question. What is God doing? Not what's Russia doing. What's America doing? I mean, yeah, we have to know that to some degree, but the real question is, what's God doing? Or we also may need to keep in mind, what is Satan doing that God is orchestrating around? So what we see then is his purposes are going to be realized because there's no rival to thwart them. His plans are of infinite crafting. Now, we make plans when we want to see something happen. We may sit down and write out or at least think through the steps of what needs to happen so that we can bring it into reality and begin to see things materialize. But there's nothing that parallels in the human realm what God is able to do as far as his plans of materializing his purposes. And I don't know if you've had the experience, but sometimes we can go to great lengths to plan something out. And then we realize when it's too late sometimes, I forgot something I should have built into the equation here. I mean, if you've ever done a remodeling project and you think you've got it all figured out and you try to plan for any eventuality and then you get into it and realize, oh, well, this is in worse condition than I thought, so now I've got to go dig down a little deeper and deal with that, and on it goes. Well, God doesn't have to deal with, I should have taken that into account. He already does. And then his promises are sure because he has the power and the wisdom to bring about anything that he promises and bring it to completion. So those are pretty important things that come from this basic statement that's communicated here. So God is who he says he is. That's what's noted here, what Isaiah is communicating in behalf of the Lord. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. We ought to take comfort in that. When we see the upheaval, the uncertainty of things going on in the world, we ought to take comfort. God is in control. I can trust in him. Now, this testimony is validated by other scriptures. So let's take a look at a few. Let's take a look at some Old Testament examples that give an idea of the certainty of God's purposes. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Whatever he purposes to do, it's going to come to pass. Isaiah 23:9 says, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Now, we've seen already in Isaiah that he has noted the problem of pride and arrogance before the Lord, and the Lord is going to deal with all of that. This is another example of that. But then there's also Jeremiah. Jeremiah 50, verse 45 says, therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon. Now Jeremiah is roughly 100 years after Isaiah, and that's when Babylon is in control of things. That's when the northern kingdom is going to go, or the southern kingdom is going to go into captivity to Babylon. But the Lord is noting, or through Jeremiah, that Babylon is going to be taken care of as well. So it says, therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall be drawn, draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. So they will experience judgment. And then chapter 51 of Jeremiah, verse 29, and the Lord will tremble, and the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. So again, he is indicating that the purpose of the Lord will be realized. Then there's Lamentations 2:17. How often do you go to Lamentations? Maybe not all that much, but here's one of those occasions. The Lord, because it's dealing with the suffering that the nation had gone through. The Lord has done what he has purposed. And that's, in this case, it was judgment on the nation Israel, or Judah in particular. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn for your adversaries. In other words, when the Lord purposes to do something, you can count on it. So that's just a few Old Testament examples. How about a few New Testament examples? Again, indicating his purposes are sure. Here's a familiar passage, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And then verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then while we're in Ephesians, let's do chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are many things that we have to contend with in the fallen world in which we live that we don't have control over. We can't do anything to resolve. There are just so many things that can be a frustration to us. But we're reminded that he is in control. His purposes will be realized. We need to submit to him and trust him and realize that the best is going to come to pass because he has purposed it to be so. The focus of God's purpose here is on certain judgment. That's the intent of his purposing. He is saying, you can count on this. This judgment is going to come to pass. The emphasis of this oracle is dealing with Assyria and with Babylon, and it has an emphasis with those people in particular. But then he's going to universalize it. He's going to use this as an example of how God is going to bring his universal purpose to realization of judgment on basic human pride. And that this is something that Isaiah had referenced earlier as well. You may recall Isaiah 13:11 says, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And so Babylon was likely used as an example to communicate that pride that is associated with Babel, where they were going against God's specific call to go throughout the earth, just spread out, fill the earth, which they were not wanting to do. And so that example is held up as the attitude that we need to be careful not to follow, because if we do, we can count on the same kind of judgment that was coming to Assyria and Babylon. Now, Assyria was the superpower of the day. What do we know about superpowers? Well, our nation is a superpower. Russia is viewed as a superpower. China, maybe. Japan, sometimes. What do we know about superpowers? They're really not. They're really not. They may think they are, but somebody else is in control. So this is what the Lord is going to communicate. Verse 25 of Isaiah 14, as he's saying, count on my purposes being realized, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, that is his people, and his burden removed from their shoulders. So the Assyrian is going to be in the Lord's land, the promised land, and is going to experience the Lord's judgment. So a pronouncement of the Lord's direct judgment. The Lord holds nations accountable for their actions. That's part of what is communicated here. The Lord had just announced the downfall of Babylon. Now he intends to communicate that this has application to the Assyrians, who were the nation who was over the Babylonians at this time, and that they would be judged for their actions. And it would also foreshadow what was going to take place in the future for Babylon itself, as both Isaiah and Jeremiah had reference to. But it's a reminder that all people, all nations, are accountable to God. And so when we think about the international context of the world around us, and we see things going in directions that we're a little frustrated with, we can take heart to know the Lord is in control. His purposes will come to reality. There isn't anything that can keep that from happening. So then we also note the Lord brings judgment according to his assessment. Now, if it were according to our assessment, what would we do? Well, any nation that gets in our way or that impacts our financial situation, we're going to have a problem with, and we're going to want to deal with them. Well, guess what? God has a little bigger picture than that. He sees the whole thing, and he's not as worried about what that's going to do to my pocketbook in one sense. In another sense, he is concerned about that, and he will take care of us. But sometimes he allows things to happen so that we have to trust him more. And that's what we need to remember as well. So this is a solemn promise of destruction on Assyria. And the Lord has sworn that his purpose is going to be realized. And we're reminded in Hebrews 6:13-14 that when the Lord swears by someone, who is he going to swear by? You have to swear by himself. There isn't anybody higher. That's what the text says. He swears by himself. So you can count on it. And so this is really communicating a very strong assurance that God himself is going to defeat the Assyrians in his land. And Isaiah 37:36-37, we've looked at that several weeks ago. There was a direct attack that God had orchestrated on the Assyrians in his land, just as is predicted here. And so the Lord would directly intervene and stop Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, by killing 185,000 of the Assyrian army. And so that's kind of like direct and significant. Then looking at verses 26 and 27, this is the promise, or this is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. Now he's stepping out a little bit and expanding the idea. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. So he's not just looking at Assyria and Babylon. He's now stepping back and saying, yeah, take a hint here. Just as I hold these nations accountable, guess what? All of the other nations are going to be held accountable as well. And the Lord of hosts has purposed. And who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. And who will turn it back? Who is there that can stop him, that can thwart his plans? The scope and potency of the Lord's jurisdiction. This pronouncement of judgment is then universalized, and it would be representative of what the Lord will do to judge sin and pride in the future. And there will be various occasions, but we know that this is going to be culminated in the tribulation period, where all will be dealt with as he then brings in the kingdom. And there isn't anything or anyone that can thwart his plans. And then, as we've already alluded to, there was a clear and very near fulfillment of this prophecy. And that is where Isaiah 37:36-37 very specifically points out that the angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. But then there were some later fulfillments that came in 689, and that was 701 B.C. Then 689 B.C., the Assyrians under Sennacherib sacked Babylon. And then in 539 B.C., Cyrus the Persian came along and destroyed it. So both Babylon and Assyria would get their due. And so all are accountable to God. All nations will be judged in the future. So is that unnerving? Is that scary? Well, in one sense, it may seem to be. But what it does tell us is you need to be rightly related before the Lord. You need to be on the Lord's side. That means you need to come to personal faith and trust in Christ and be with Him. And then we don't have to be afraid. And it also reminds us that these nations, these people who don't know the Lord, who are doing their own thing, who think they are autonomous, are not. So then, we need to understand the extent of the Lord's control. Looking at verse 28, this is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Now you recall in Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, Isaiah referenced the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and saw the vision, and so on. So he references a specific historical context here, and that's what we're wanting to recognize, the reality of historical context. This really happened. This is something you can count on. This text gives some historical specificity. It's tied to real history. It wasn't just some wacko's weird dream. This was reality. And it came in the year that King Ahaz died, which was 715 B.C., 2 Kings 16:20, and 2 Chronicles 28:27 deal specifically with that historical account. And while on the one hand the dating of prophecies in the book of Isaiah is fairly rare, there are some occasions, and when those occasions do occur, it probably is there for a reason. For one thing, it anchors us in some time and the reality of it, and may have significance on the application and implications of it. The reference to burden that is seen here, the burden which came in the year, indicates the origin is from the Lord. It has the idea of a message or an oracle. It's a word from the Lord. It's not just something that he came up with on his own. And so it's a matter of taking what the Lord says to heart, taking it seriously. This is the very word of God, and you can trust it. So it adds authority to the text. It's from God, not from man. That's the idea here. So now we want to consider the content of what is communicated in addition to the context, because the context is noted as far as the historical situation. So then we jump to verses 29 and 30. Where we read, "Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia," a neighboring people to Judah at this time, "because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent." Now, how many of you have seen one of those, a fiery flying serpent? I mean, it's like your worst nightmare. I mean, they can fly. They're already creepy. And then a flying one? "The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant." So this is essentially telling Philistia, the neighboring peoples who had a problem with Israel for a good part of their history, don't get too excited that Assyria is getting some judgment here and there, because it's not over for you. The residual effects of the Lord's judgments. Initial assumptions may be faulty. When we see someone getting theirs, we sometimes want to gloat. And this is essentially saying, well, don't get too carried away because you don't see the big picture. Only the Lord does. So you better try to see the broader scheme of what the Lord is doing here. So even though some king or nation had lost its power, some people who had been oppressing the Philistines, they ought not get too excited. And likely it's Assyria that's in view here. The reference to the rod and the serpent could refer to Shalmaneser V, who had laid siege to Samaria and dominated Israel for so long, and had, because Philistia was a neighbor, they would have been in that same situation. And then the reference to the one who's coming after that, you think, you know, this one's been taken care of, but now there's someone else coming. The reference to the viper, the flying serpent, could be Sargon II, who followed Shalmaneser. And so the problem for the Philistines and for others who were around there was that while they assumed the threat was over, this is a reminder that it's not, and that there is more judgment coming. And so essentially Isaiah is warning them that it's not over, it's not gone. Essentially a worse enemy is coming. So beware. And then actual survivors may be surprising. Only the poorest in the land would survive the coming enemy. We saw that in Israel when, in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom, when those nations were dominated, the poor were left and everybody else was taken. In this case, most of the Philistines would starve or be slaughtered. Not a particularly encouraging statement. We see so many times the judgment against pride and arrogance, and that's, again, what this is, where the Philistines are getting all excited that the people who have been a thorn in their side are getting theirs, but now they don't have opportunity to gloat because it's not over. So be careful of your responses because you're still held accountable. And that's the picture that's there. So then continuing on, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved. For smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it." Final observations here. The responses of those affected. And who is affected here? Well, there will be an impact on Philistia, those people. It's a warning that there will be an enemy from the north that would be coming against Philistia, and it would be very demoralizing to its inhabitants. Now, historically, we have some record here. The Assyrian Sargon II invaded Philistia in 712 BC, and in 701 BC, another Assyrian, Sennacherib, came to punish anyone who had an anti-Syrian disposition at the time in Philistia. And so this was a prediction that was very specific, and it was literally fulfilled, and it was in Isaiah's lifetime. And so this, again, these fulfillments give credence to Isaiah's other prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. If these are fulfilled literally, we would expect these others to be as well. Then there would be an impact on Israel. Apparently there were messengers that came from Philistia, possibly also Egypt, who sought an alliance with Judah for their mutual protection against the advancing armies of Assyria. But the Lord advised the people of Israel through Isaiah to trust in him rather than in Philistia or Egypt or any other of these people that they've had a tendency to want to look to. And then there's the reference to Zion, and Zion, of course, has a view of the place of God's presence on earth, and so it has the connection with the Lord in view there. And it's an indication that even the poor can find adequate consolation in Him. Now, we've seen before where the poor, when they're in a place and the advancing army comes in, they tend to leave them alone. But we also know that the poor often are at a place where they have nothing, and therefore they are more inclined to trust the Lord because they can't trust in their own provisions, because they have nothing else. I remember a coworker that I had in Dallas, Texas, when I worked at the furniture store. He used to say, "The Lord must really love poor people because He sure made a bunch of them." But the point is not to emulate the poor or being poor. Rather, it's to emulate the trusting in the Lord, as if you weren't depending on all the stuff you've got that you've been able to provide for yourself. You're trusting in the Lord, not your stuff, not your possessions, not your ability to provide, because it's the Lord. So in that sense, that's what we want to emulate. Because we have a tendency to want to trust our stuff, our things, our wit, our wherewithal, rather than trusting in the Lord. But this is a reminder that when we look at the world around us and we see things happening, that we're not trusting in our ability to provide for ourselves, but we're trusting in Him. And when the world is falling apart, seemingly, at least from our perspective, the Lord is still in control. It still comes back to the same thing. Trust in Him. Trust His word. Take Him at His word. Trust Him completely. And we need to do so with salvation. All the things of life, we need to trust Him for. And we can trust Him for our eternal destiny. That's bigger than all the little things that we need to deal with. Can we trust Him for that?